I'm going to invite my young friend to come up. He's going to read part of Ezekiel 34 for us this morning.
For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them in the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Amen. Well, this morning I am attempting to cover Lord's Days 8 and 9 from the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as tie that into the cadets' theme verse, which is a lot to cover. And I'm also, being mindful of the time, attempting to edit my sermon down on the spot as I give it. So I'm a little hesitant to do that because I don't want to set a precedent here. You'd be like, hey, you did it that one time. So, but let's pray and ask God for his help. Holy Father, thank you for this day that we've had already. Thank you for the worship, for the celebration, for the baptisms, for the prayers. It has been a good morning, and we thank you for that. And I pray now that you would enable us to focus our minds and our hearts on your holy word. And I do pray that you would speak to us now. We invite you to speak into our lives, to speak into our hearts, that we might know you better, that we might love you more. In Christ's name. Amen. It's actually quite a simple sermon this morning. It's 3 points. Point number one, our God is triune. That's point one, God is triune. Point number two, God is our Father. That's point two, God's our Father. Point number three, God, our Father, is loving. That's the whole sermon. So point number one, God is triune. That point is made in the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 8. I'll read part of that to you. The question says, since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the answer is this, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's one of the doctrines that unites the church, and it's one of the doctrines that makes the church unique from the other major religions in the world. There are very few doctrines that all Christians can agree on, but the doctrine of the Trinity has been embraced by all major denominations throughout the history of Christianity. The doctrine is simply this: God is one. There is only one true God, but that one God has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of whom are equally God, but each of whom has a different role to play in the Godhead. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Now all I have to do is explain that. The problem is, and the good news for you, I can't explain that because I don't understand it. So that's a short point. I'm not going to explain away the Trinity this morning. I'm not going to give you any fancy analogies. I'm not going to say that the Trinity is like an egg because it's one thing, but it has a shell and a yolk and a white. I'm not going to say that the Trinity is like water and steam and ice because they're all H2O, but they're different. None of that. I mean, I did just say it, but I don't think those analogies work. I don't like them. There is nothing in all of creation that is like God. He's not analogous to something in creation. He's totally different. And when we reduce God to fit here, we diminish his glory in our own minds. I mean, he's glorious no matter what. But in our own minds, we diminish him when we try to explain him away, when we try to reduce him to the size of our intellect. It doesn't work. He's bigger than that. He will not be reduced to my ability to figure him out. All I can say to you this morning about the Trinity is that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, and that's good enough for me, and I receive it by faith. I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Now, some of you find that satisfying, like, yes, good, I'm with you. Others of you, you're like, he's just being lazy, right? Like, what in the world is he getting paid for if he can't stand up there and explain the Trinity to us? So, because here's the thing, some people have learned to embrace and even to love the aspects of our faith that we don't understand. They're mysterious. And that's, for some of us, that's not a problem. It's a good thing. We love those parts because we don't fully understand God, and we're okay with that. Other people would prefer to have a very clear explanation to all points of doctrine, would like to have a very clear answer to every single one of your questions. And I get that. I understand that impulse. I have a daughter who's very much like that. Here, I'll just give you one little window into Lois's mind. I cleared this with her already, so it's okay. So we were trying to figure it out this morning. I think it was about 6 years ago. I came home from work, and on my dresser, there's this neat little stack of tiny index cards in her cute little 7-year-old handwriting, and each one had a question on it. And I have them. Where are they? This is what I came home to. Dad, how does water form? Dad, how do I see color? Dad, how many layers of air are there? Dad, if white is not a color, then what is it? Dad, what are angels? Dad, what is pollution? Dad, what is lead exactly? Dad, why did God make life so complicated? Dad, will I know all the answers in heaven? There were more, but that gives you the idea. Right? She just wants to know everything. She wants an answer to all of her questions. And some of us approach faith like that. Right? We've got questions. We submit them to God. We want answers. We go to the Bible looking for answers to our question. And I just want to suggest this morning, while we should in fact go to the Bible to look for answers, that's a good place to go. I also want to suggest this morning that that's not quite the right approach to faith. To think that faith is God answering all my questions. I don't think that is what faith is. God doesn't always answer all of our questions. That's a fact. He doesn't. And even if he did answer all of our questions, we wouldn't understand all of the answers because he's God and we're not. So, I mean, I could have, I suppose, done a lot of research and figured out an accurate scientific answer to my daughter's question, how do I see color? But a 6-year-old isn't going to understand the scientific answer to that question. And in the same way, God, I suppose, could take the time to explain the Trinity to me, which, by the way, he never does bother to explain it in the Bible. He just asserts it. He could explain it to me, but I wouldn't understand. And I don't need to understand that. What I need to do is trust him. That same daughter that wrote me all those questions when she was an infant, she hated her car seat. Like, do you remember this, parents? Like, you're trying to put them in, and they just arch, right? Like, so you can't get the thing buckled, and they start screaming. That was my daughter every time. Now, do you think in that moment that the way I solved that was give her a physics lesson, right? Honey, objects in motion tend to stay in motion. And we're going to be traveling at a very accelerated pace. And if I come to a quick stop, your body is going to go flying through the windshield. And that's why I have to strap you into this seat. No, I didn't do any of that. She wouldn't have understood a word of that. What I did is I held her. I said, honey, you got to trust me. This is what's best for you. I know better than you. And I'd give her a kiss, and I'd push her in, and I'd strap her in. Listen, when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, I am that kid in the car seat. Right? I don't understand it, but I trust my Heavenly Father when he says, this is so. I trust him. That's all I have to say about the Trinity. I will, in passing, mention a few passages in the Bible that indicate that our God is triune. So it's not just me talking, but we have God's word. So Luke and chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. It's a famous passage. It appears in the different gospel accounts. It's when Jesus is baptized. You remember that? Jesus is baptized, and it says, well, all the people were being baptized. Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and I love you, and with you I am well pleased. And I just point that passage out so that we notice all three members of the Trinity present and accounted for in those verses. We've got God the Son being baptized. We've got God the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove, and God the Father speaking words of blessing on his Son, all present and accounted for. Another verse like that is Acts 7 and verse 55. That's where Stephen is being killed for his faith. He's being stoned. And we read that as he's dying for the faith, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There again, all three present. The Holy Spirit present in Stephen. He looks up and sees the glory of the Father and the Son at the right hand of the Father. Another one that you hear from me every week is the words of greeting. Those are straight out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Straight out of the Bible. All three members of the Trinity present and accounted for. And then one more, although there are more, just one more. 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God's elect have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. There, not only are they all mentioned, but we see the different roles they're playing, right? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit shaping us to be more like Jesus, sprinkled, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. So they're all God, there's one God, but they all have different roles to play. That's all I'm going to say on that point. On to point number two, God is your Father. No one here is shocked to hear me say that. I think all of us are accustomed, at least here in this culture, accustomed to thinking of God as our Father. My purpose this morning is just to remind us how incredibly amazing that is. God is your Father. The one who created the cosmos, the one who sustains the universe, is your Father if you are in Christ. If you really believe that, that's amazing. I mean, all religions give you some sort of explanation of this is what God is like. In Christianity, you get a God who is relational by his very nature, right? In the core of his being, God is relational. The word father requires a relationship. You can't be a father on your own. You can only be a father if you have children. And so wrapped up in the core of God's identity is the idea that he's relational. And that's one of the things that bothered Jesus' opponents. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, we said that for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Did you know that nowhere in the Old Testament or in any other early Jewish writings do you find a Jewish person addressing God as Father in prayer? Nowhere. I mean, it would have been outrageous for someone to presume that kind of intimate relationship with Yahweh, God Almighty. On rare occasions, God's referred to as the Father of the human race, but that's more in the sense of he's the creator of humanity. But they were not allowed to address God directly as Father. That was seen to denigrate his glory and his majesty. And then along comes Jesus, and every single time he prays in the New Testament, with only one exception, he addresses God as Father. And it drives his opponents crazy. They're like, what are you doing? You don't have a right to talk to God that way. And you hear that and you say, well, fine, but he was the Son of God, so of course he called God Father. But when he taught his disciples to pray, he told us to call God Father too. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think it's hard for us to understand how, especially if you grew up praying that prayer, to understand how radical that is when Jesus told his followers, you know what, I give you permission to call God your Father. That was crazy. That was radical. In Romans chapter 8, we get the promise. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you would live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. It's such a blessing. It's such a privilege to be able to address God as Father. I recently read about a survey of 600 former Muslims who had become Christians. And they were interviewing them and asking, you know, what caused them to leave the faith that they were raised in and to convert and become Christians, which is an incredibly hard thing to do. And one of the most common responses that they gave when you read through their response to that question was that they said something to the effect of, when they learned about the love of God and when they learned about the relationship that they could have with God as their heavenly Father, because that's not the way that they were taught that Allah relates to his people, and they were amazed and overwhelmed at the idea that they could dare to call God Father. It's an amazing thing, and we should never, ever take it for granted. Okay, so God is triune. God is our Father. But there are all kinds of fathers in the world, right? There's loads of fathers in the world. So what kind of father is he? Well, point number three, God is a good and loving Father. And that brings us to our Ezekiel passage. Here's what God is like, the kind of Father he is. He's a shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd who loves to care for his sheep. Now, that's nice to hear. God's your Father, and he's like a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd who loves to care for his sheep. But you got to remember that that metaphor is both encouraging and insulting, because we're the sheep. Being compared to a sheep, I don't know if you know this, is not really flattering. Sheep are not the mightiest, they're not the wisest, they're not the most beautiful of animals in the animal kingdom. And we're not being compared to tigers here or something, or eagles. We're sheep. So I'll give you just one example of how intelligent sheep are. Every time I read in the Bible that we're sheep, I have this picture in my head. Now I want to put it in your head so that you see it every time. Maybe some of you have heard me tell this story. Right after college, I went to work for an organization called Heifer Project International, and I was placed out in California working for them. They provide livestock to people in need all over the world. But one thing, at their farm in California, they would often bring school-age children to come and tour the farm and pet the animals, things like that. So one day I brought this sheep out. I had it on a rope, and I tied it up, and so it was ready to go for little kids to come and pet it. And then something behind it, I don't know what it was, but there was like a loud noise, louder than that, and it just freaked out, and it just took off running. And it ran as fast as it could, and then it hit the end of its rope, and it was going so fast that it actually got airborne. When it hit the end of this rope, its feet swung out from underneath it like that, and then it just kind of hovered there for a minute, and then crashed down onto its back. But somehow, in the time it took for it to crash down, it forgot that it was on a rope. So it took off running as soon as it got up, it took off running the other direction until it hit the end of its rope, and then the feet swung out again, and it crashed and landed on its back. But as soon as it landed, it took off running the other way. So it's just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, flipping up, landing on its back. Like, I think it would have just kept doing that all day, except I had to come over and calm it down and grab it. And so I just want to remind you, that's us. That's the metaphor. We are sheep. See, it's humbling. It's a humbling metaphor. But God our Father is a good shepherd, and he knows what we need, and he knows how to take care of us. And when we wander, he will find us, and he will provide for us. I don't know if you noticed this morning when young Ryan was reading it, but our passage this morning is packed full of promises from God. It's packed full. These are all the I will statements in the text. Whenever God says an I will do this, that's a promise, and you can be sure he will do it if he says he will do it. Did you notice there are 12, and it was six verses he read, there were 12 I will statements in those six verses. Listen again. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them. I will tend them in a good pasture. I myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost, and I will bring back the strays, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. The sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Cadets, those are promises from God, our Father, your good shepherd. We are in good hands. Our Father is a good Father. And if you wander, and I pray that you won't, but if you wander, I want you to hear this morning, he will find you. He will find you. If you get confused, if you get lost, if you get scared, if through your own bad decisions you end up in a place where you don't want to be, then remember, he will search for the lost. And he will bring back the strays. And he will bind up the injured. And he will strengthen the weak. And maybe some people here this morning, odds are, in a group this size, maybe some people feel like you have wandered, and maybe you feel lost right now. If that's you, then let me suggest that maybe, just maybe, this sermon is his way of finding you and reminding you that he is a good father and that he is a good shepherd, and reminding you this morning that he loves you like crazy. And that he has not lost track of you. That he will find you and that he will provide for you. How do I know that? Why do I say that so confidently? I don't even know many of you. How am I so sure? Well, because he already has come to seek us. And the prophet Ezekiel, what Ryan read for us, the language was, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to do this. You can count on it. You can trust me. I will. And now, I want you to listen to these words from the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Jesus made good on God's promise to seek and to find us, to rescue us, to bind up the injured, and to strengthen the weak. Jesus has done those things, and so now, even if we perish, we have eternal life, and we go home to be with our loving Heavenly Father. That is good news. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that we can call you that. Thank you that you are our Abba, our Daddy, our Father. We love you. We love being in your family. And I thank you that you're a good shepherd. I thank you that you know what we need and that you provide it. And I thank you that even when in our foolishness we wander away from the green pastures that you have us in and we put ourselves in places where we ought not to be, I thank you for not giving up on us, but for seeking and finding and binding up and strengthening and bringing us back and loving us. and we love you too. Amen.